This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, April 29th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the memorial of St. Catherine of Siena, Virgin and Doctor of the Church. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you to join Father Rocky and our Relevant Radio listeners from Maui to Maine in a pilgrimage walk to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help on Saturday, May 7th. It's coming up. This growing annual 21-mile pilgrimage starts at the National Shrine of St. Joseph in De Pere, Wisconsin, and finishes at the only approved Marian apparition site in the U.S., Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. You can walk part of the way, or you can go all the way. You can go the distance. The Walk to Mary is coming up Saturday, May 7th. Information and registration, you can visit walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. Now, the invasion of Ukraine by Russia is now in day 65. I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what is the latest this morning?
Well, his fighting, of course, continues, and Russia, you know, firing missiles all across Ukraine. As a matter of fact, when the UN leader was in Kyiv, he was in town as missiles hit. He was okay, but it really brought home the crazy nature of what's going on right now. The U.S. Government saying, you know, $33 billion would be a good number to help through the end of the year in terms of sending weapons to Ukraine. President Biden asked for that yesterday. It's expected that that will pass in Congress as well. And then, John, we have reports of an American who was killed fighting alongside Ukrainian forces in Ukraine.
Yeah, that's a very sad story of an American. It has been confirmed that a former Marine, Willie Joseph Cancel, died in the fighting alongside Ukrainian forces in Ukraine. So that's our condolences to the first American to die in this war, Glenn.
That's right. He was working at the private military contracting company. His mom says he signed up to work there on top of his full-time job as a corrections officer shortly before the war in Ukraine broke out. He said he really felt for the people and what they were going through over there, John.
And round one of the NFL draft is in the books. It looks like defense was the way to go in the first round.
That's right, certainly was. First five players on the defensive side of the ball. A pick there, Georgia's Trayvon Walker, the number one pick. He goes to the Jacksonville Jaguars.
Very interesting. There were also six wide receivers that were taken. That's the first time that many have gone in the first round. In fact, you're going to meet a prospective NFL draft choice coming up in the second hour of our show. You'll meet Luke Little from the University of Mary coming up. So that'll be an interesting conversation. Glenn, as always, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every program and every hour always in prayer as we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine as we've been doing for such a long time, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God and uniting ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles, when Saints Peter and John proclaimed Jesus' resurrection after healing the man born lame, the Sadducees reacted very violently with anger, and the apostles were persecuted. Now, during this Easter season, we must be excited about the resurrection of our Lord. Are you witnessing for the risen Jesus? Are some people responding with faith and love, and others are reacting with some rejection towards you, perhaps? If we are to be disciples, true disciples of Jesus, then we will rejoice in suffering rejection and hostility for the love of Jesus. Are you intensifying your proclamation of the risen Christ during this Easter season? We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, during the 50 days of this Easter season, we're going to continue to listen to the daily Mass readings from the Acts of the Apostles. Why is the fifth book of the New Testament so important for us as disciples of Christ? And why is it called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit? In case you missed it, I recently spoke to Dr. Edward Shree to help us better understand the Acts of the Apostles. Dr. Shree is a theologian, author, and well-known Catholic speaker, holds a doctorate from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome, and he's also the author of several books, including his latest release, the 10th anniversary edition of A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. Listen to my conversation on the Acts of the Apostles with Dr. Edward Shree. Good morning, Dr. Shree. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again on Morning Air.
Thanks for having me. Good to be with you here in this Easter season.
Absolutely. And it is a joy for me to talk about the Acts of the Apostles, something that we're listening to and reading all throughout this Easter season. Can you tell us, first of all, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles and what do we know about approximately when?
Yeah, so this is Luke's second volume. So the author of the Gospel of Luke, St. Luke, has a second volume, and so you really need to see the two together. I think a lot of people don't recognize that Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke, and it's actually the continuation of the story. In fact, the very opening verse of Acts of the Apostles says, "In the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." You know, so he's saying that's all that Jesus began to do and teach. And Acts of the Apostles is going to continue the story about all that Jesus continues to do and to teach through his apostles. Even after he ascends into heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit down upon the apostles, and then they're going to go out, and they're going to be his hands and his feet. They're going to be his voice. They're going to be the witness of Jesus Christ going out to all the nations and bringing that life of Christ to not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. But I think that opening line of Acts is so helpful here to see that Acts of the Apostles, really, you can think of it as more the Acts of Jesus through the apostles, through his church.
And it was written, according to tradition, somewhere in the early 60s, which means it was very close to after Jesus' death and resurrection.
Yeah, and you know, I think a lot of modern scholars might be skeptical about that, unfortunately. They might say, "Oh no, all the New Testament." A number of scholars would hold that most of the New Testament, if not all, or at least the Gospels, Acts of the Apostles, that these are written later. You know, later in the first century, maybe after 70 A.D., after the fall of Jerusalem, after the fall of the Temple. I think this is really off, especially for this book. And here's why: if you look at Acts of the Apostles, and its principal characters are Peter and Paul, right? So you have Peter preaching at Pentecost, Peter going to prison, Peter starting to baptize the Gentiles, and you have St. Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, and then basically from chapter 12 all the way to the end of Acts of the Apostles, it's very much focused on Paul's ministry going around Asia Minor into Greece and all the way to Rome. It ends in Acts chapter 28 with St. Paul in Rome preaching the gospel. Now, we know that St. Paul and Peter are martyred in Rome, and that happens, you know, 67 A.D. And so they are, you know, the apostles, you know, these are the twin principal apostles of the city of Rome. the twin principal apostle characters in the great book of Acts of the Apostles. And to look at this and see that, like, we don't have their martyrdoms mentioned, you know, that wouldn't make any sense if they had already been martyred, if this book was written in the late 60s or the 70s or the 80s AD, right? That you would, of course, brought the story to its climax in their heroic witness of Paul being beheaded under Nero's persecution, and then St. Peter being crucified upside down in Rome. You know, if this is all about the Acts of the Apostles, and in particular Peter and Paul, why wouldn't you mention their martyrdom if it had already happened? I think that's a clear sign that this book was written very early on, before their martyrdoms.
That really does make sense. And the other thing that you hear is the Acts of the Apostles being described as the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Where did that come from, Dr. Sri?
Well, you know, this is where we have Pentecost, is like the foundational kind of, scholars call it the programmatic text, you know, passage of Acts of the Apostles. Like, everything is flowing from that. I think you could even go back earlier, though, because Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, comes in Acts chapter 2. But if you go back to Acts chapter 1, again, really fascinating little passage here that I think, again, really unlocks all of Acts of the Apostles. So if you want to know the outline of Acts of the Apostles, you need to know Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you know that one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will have the itinerary for the rest of Acts of the Apostles. You will understand where the gospel is moving to, where the Holy Spirit is moving. It really is like the table of contents for the rest of the gospel. So let me get the background here. So Acts of the Apostles picks up with Jesus after he rose from the dead. He's with the apostles for those 40 days before his ascension. And shortly before the ascension, the apostles ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, is this kingdom time? You were the great Messiah. You're supposed to restore the kingdom. Is it going to happen now? And then Jesus gives this very strange, cryptic answer. He says in Acts 1, verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but when you receive power from the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth." Now, it sounds like Jesus is avoiding the question. They just want to know, is it time to restore the kingdom? And Jesus just says, "Oh, you're not supposed to know exactly when that's going to happen, but you will be my witnesses in these four places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." But what we need to understand here is that this itinerary, going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, that's where the kingdom was supposed to go. The kingdom was supposed to go to all the nations. God started the great kingdom with David 1,000 years before Jesus. He entrusted the kingdom of God in the hands of David and his sons, these men that were the rulers in Jerusalem. And that kingdom was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. But there's all these prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others foreshadowing that there's going to be a new king, a new son of David who will come, a new anointed one, a Messiah. And he'll not only restore the kingdom to its former glory, but he's going to bring the kingdom to all the ends of the earth. And so when Jesus says to the apostles in answer to their question, "Is it time to restore the kingdom?" And he says, "Well, you're going to be my witnesses all the way to the ends of the earth," what's he saying? He's saying, it is kingdom time. The kingdom's dawning now, and you're going to be the ones that will carry it out. You know, it'd be kind of like, I don't know, this is an analogy I would use. You know, the Super Bowl this last year was in L.A., and imagine the coach of the L.A. Rams. You know, they've had good seasons. They've been short. They've never quite made it there in a long time, and he begins the season, you know, in the locker room, says, "Everybody, this year, we're going to win our division. Then we're going to win the NFC, and then we're going to go all the way to L.A. and win the game there." And if they all know that the Super Bowl is going to be in L.A., they're like, oh, they get it. Like, yeah, we're going to win the Super Bowl. Every Jew would understand the kingdom was supposed to go to all the ends of the earth. Each of those 11 apostles there that day, when they hear Jesus say that we're going to go to the ends of the earth, they understand it's kingdom time, and we're going to be the witnesses. We'll be the ones to carry that kingdom to the ends of the earth. So, this is the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's when you go out to become my witnesses. I think this is one of the main reasons we think of the Acts of the Apostles. It could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Because it's the Holy Spirit working through these men, bringing many healings and miracles with the power and courage of preaching and heroic witness and suffering and being beaten, being imprisoned. You see martyrdoms in here. And so it's the life of the Holy Spirit kind of reproducing the life of Christ in these men and bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth.
And you see these main characters, these pillars of our Catholic Church, St. Peter and St. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaiming the gospel with no fear, really. And that's a huge part of the story of the Acts of the Apostles. These guys inspired the Holy Spirit, and we learn about the primitive, about the baby early church.
Yeah, you know, it's really stunning. You know, take Peter, for example, here. I mean, here's the guy that just, you know, on Holy Thursday night, he's so scared and so cowardly, he denies Jesus three times. He says, I don't even know the man. And then all of a sudden here you have just, you know, a month and a half later, you know, all of a sudden that man that was so scared is boldly proclaiming the gospel, and 3,000 people are baptized in a single day. He wasn't scared that day. He actually will go to prison. We read about that in Acts of the Apostles. He's going to be persecuted and misunderstood and falsely accused. And so what's happening here, this is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of Peter. Same thing with the other apostles. You look at all the other apostles that day, they didn't fare too well either. You know, everyone except John abandoned Jesus. They're all hiding, and they're all hiding behind closed doors and worried about what's going to happen. Then Jesus appears to them. So, again, they're very timid, and you see them all joining Peter in this preaching of the gospel and giving heroic witness and, again, being falsely accused, misunderstood, being persecuted. They're willing to endure the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And one of my favorite stories is St. Paul. So St. Paul is, you know, he's, you know, breathing, you know, vehemently these threats and against the Christian people. And he wants them to all be persecuted, and he's fighting against them. And then he has a dramatic conversion through his encounter with Christ, receives the Holy Spirit in baptism. And then he goes out and becomes this amazing teacher with great eloquence. This great bold proclaimer of the gospel, planting all these churches, if you will, all around the Mediterranean world and the Roman Empire, and it's incredible. So what you see happening in Acts of the Apostles isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and it is amazing what happened 2,000 years ago. The transformation of these men in their conversions and their transformation in boldness, transformation in holiness and courage. What God did in Peter and in the other apostles, he wants to do in us. He wants to change our weak hearts, our timid hearts, our selfish hearts, our prideful hearts. He wants to change them with the humility, the love, the generosity, and the courage of Jesus Christ. This gives us hope for all those people out there in the world that we want to come back to the church. We want to have a conversion. Maybe they never were Catholic, or maybe we have loved ones that have left the church. We want them to come back. Well, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit upon the life of St. Paul was amazing and transformed him. And that Holy Spirit is alive today in the church. He's present in the church's teachings, present in the sacraments, and we want to call on that Holy Spirit to nudge our loved ones, to bring them back to Jesus, to bring them back to the church. We want to pray for that Holy Spirit to come down upon those that are away from the church and fighting against the church and don't believe in God, that God can work great miracles in their lives like he did in Acts of the Apostles. I think it's a great thing to meditate upon in this Easter season.
Dr. Shree, would it be fair to say that the word witness, which occurs many, many times in the Acts of the Apostles, would be one of the themes, beginning with that verse 9 of the first chapter of Acts?
Yes, absolutely. Definitely, that's what he says right there. You're going to go out and be my witnesses. And that's what you see all throughout Acts of the Apostles, is the Christian men and women, the early community that dedicated themselves in Acts 2:42 to prayer, to fellowship, to the teaching of the apostles and to the breaking of the bread, and, you know, the Eucharist, the sacraments. And so this is the Christian life, and filled with the life of Christ, filled with his Spirit dwelling within them, they become living witnesses to Christ. Again, they're the hands and the feet, they're the face of Christ to the world in that first century. And so people are encountering Jesus through these men and women, particularly the apostles. And then you know, the other thing is the word witness in Greek is the word martyrion, which means martyr. And so the way that the apostles live out their heroic witness the most is through their endurance of persecution and ultimately becoming martyrs. We know that 11 out of the 12 of them all laid down their lives for Jesus Christ. The other one would have as well, St. John. He just wasn't was a martyr. They attempted murdering him many times, and he suffered tremendously in his life. So great suffering that they all endured, and they all give their lives heroically to Jesus as a witness.
Well, Dr. Sri, there's so much that we can learn and take away from the Acts of the Apostles, the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Can you give us a final word of encouragement here on how we can not only listen to the Acts of the Apostles in Mass that we hear every day during the Easter season, but to systematically take the time to really read it and meditate on it and study the Acts of the Apostles?
Yeah, you know, it's 28 chapters. You know, that you can do that in a month. You know, read one chapter a day is one way to easily just go through Acts. You know, if you like to read with the liturgical readings to get a more, you know, abridged version of Acts, that's fine too, to just do the daily readings. And but read them outside of Mass. Take time to pray with them. You know, I don't do that every season, but many Easters I will just kind of use Acts as kind of like something that I just take for my spiritual reading. And I think it's a wonderful thing to do in this Easter season.
Dr. Sri, thank you so much for being with us. I really appreciate your insights on the Acts of the Apostles. Happy Easter. Many blessings to you.
Thanks so much. God bless.
And that was my conversation with Dr. Edward Sri, well-known theologian and Catholic speaker and the author of A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Father Bob Pagliari will join us from downtown Manhattan in New York City to talk about an inspiring story of a mother with three sons, all of them serving in the Marine Corps. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states. Yes, that is the famous hymn of the U.S. Marine Corps, and we'll explain in a moment. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday in the second week of Easter. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, can you believe that Mother's Day is coming up next weekend, right around the corner? Our regular contributor, Father Bob Pagliari, is with us this morning to share a story of a young, ambitious reporter that was going to interview the mother of three sons, all of whom were currently serving in the U.S. Marine Corps. Now joining us live is Father Bob Pagliari, a Redemptorist priest living in Manhattan in New York City. Father Bob is also a professor of theology and communications at St. John's University. Father Bob writes a monthly column called Holy Homework for Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York. Good morning, Father Bob. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always great to be with you, especially here on this Friday in the Easter season.
Hello, John. Hello, Glenn. Hello, listeners. Thank you. I love that introductory music. That fits so well, John. Thank you for choosing that. But this is a true story about a mother of, you know, three sons, as twins and then a younger son who were in the Marines altogether. And the reporter that you're talking about, she's a young reporter. She's, you know, she's not married. And she says, first thing she says to this woman is, well, how does it feel to have, you know, three sons in the Marines at the same time? And do you worry? And the mother says to her, I can tell that you don't have any children because a mother would never ask another mother that question. Mothers worry all the time. Mothers worry all the time about their children. And here's what I want to say to mothers a little ahead of time of Mother's Day and to wish everybody a happy Mother's Day. there's no problem in having faith and worrying. These two are not incompatible virtues. They're the same. Okay, person can be a person of faith, and we are, and we can also worry. The Blessed Mother worried, okay, about her son, but she was certainly a woman of faith from the very, very beginning. She said to St. Gabriel, you know, she said, yes, be it done to me according to your word. And she becomes pregnant with God. But people say, well, no. If you have faith, then you're not a worrier. Yes, you are. Why? Because of 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, is roaring around, like a roaring lion. And there's a lot of lions out there, okay? So mothers have every right to worry and also be faithful. This mother, she finally said to the reporter, look, I do worry. I worry more when they're deployed into, dangerous areas. And what do? I pray to God, but I chat with his mother, okay? I say more rosaries because I know that she will intervene and to protect my sons and watch over them because they're trying to protect us. And I think it's a wonderful story, true story.
Fantastic story, actually. It really got my attention. I was intrigued by this young reporter. Her name is Sharon Tate, ambitious, trying to make a name for herself. And she did her homework. She understood the sole survivor policy that is a part of our U.S. military policies. And this wise mom named Wilma basically, wasn't that concerned about that policy.
No, because the way she brought up her children, and this is a wonderful tribute to family life, fathers and mothers who bring up their children to not have to have policies, but to love one another, to understand one another, to be there for one another, okay? We don't leave anybody behind. That's, of course, the policy of the Marines, the policy of the firefighters, the policy of all these brother and sisterhoods who will care for one another. And what Wilma's saying in her house and to the reporter is, hey, we have practiced this. We don't have to have it as a motto. We live this in our family. We don't leave people behind. In other words, we don't forget about people. We don't badger people. We forgive people. We love people. If you live in a community or family or religious community, any community like that, after a while, there is going to be an offense. There's going to be a time when we offend other people, whether deliberately or not deliberately or unconsciously, and so we have to ask for forgiveness. If we bring up our families that way, then we're not leaving anybody behind. We don't have to have the motto because we live it every day.
And Father Bob, it's pretty obvious that this mom was very wise, Wilma. She really had some great insights. And like you said, it's okay to worry. But can you imagine the amount of trust in the Lord that she must have had to be able to go to sleep at night and not be too overburdened with the reality that three of her sons are all in the Marine Corps?
Absolutely. I mean, I'm sure she worried constantly. I don't know how she put her head on the pillow at night. It would be very, very difficult for any of us, except that we do have trust, we do have faith, and it's okay to continue worrying, because when we're worrying, that means we love people, okay, and that we know that there's danger out there, but again, we leave them in the hands of God. And the same thing that Abraham and all the Old Testament fathers are telling us, right? And he's taking his son Isaac to the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. He's saying, I don't know about this, but if this is God's will, then this is what. And then, of course, God intervenes and saves Isaac. It's the same thing with his own son. And Mary was there at the foot of the cross, okay? Thy will be done. That's what he's saying from the garden of agony, repeating the very words that his mother said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what we all have to do, because we have faith and trust and love.
And obviously, this mom, Wilma, had great trust and faith in our Blessed Mother. She understood that the Blessed Mother intercedes for us. Can you talk a little bit about the relationship that we should have with our Blessed Mother, interceding for us, looking out for us, pointing us always to her son, just like what we saw on the cross when our Lord gave his mother to the Apostle St. John?
Absolutely. Now, let me refer to, if I may, John, to John 11:35. This is the shortest verse in the entire Bible, okay? John 11:35. What is the verse? Three words. And Jesus wept. Well, you're talking about Mary at the foot of the cross, and she's weeping for her son, of course, okay, because he's dying and he's suffering. Well, Jesus wept too. When did this occur? When he found out that Lazarus was dead, his friend Lazarus. So Mary says to Mary, now not Mary, his mother, but Mary, the sister of Lazarus, is saying to Jesus, you know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. And he falls into tears, Jesus does, and says, where is he at? Where's the tomb? Okay. And that's when all the Jews who had come with Mary, they said to about Jesus, look how much he must have loved him that even he is weeping. So I think, again, in the spirit of faith, the spirit of trust, we can still worry and we can still weep because Mary did, because Jesus did. So we are actually closer to them when we are weeping for the people we love. And that's what it is. It's tears of love that we are showing for the people that we trust and we love so much. And we fear for them because the devil is the roaring lion who's going around looking to tempt them and to devour them. So, yes, we should certainly have the same faith as Mary does, that Jesus, and weep right along with them, for worrying and yet still having faith and trust in the Lord that he will watch over us and protect us.
With Mother's Day right around the corner, mm-hmm. we can keep in mind the wisdom from this mom, Wilma. How can we worry about our moms?
Well, I would say, and may I include this, John, for holy homework, let's pray for the woman who gave us birth and who worried us into a life of understanding and love. That's how she felt toward her, and that's how she behaved toward her sons, the Marines, understanding and love. That's what she gave them when they were home. That's what we need to do. We need to imitate those two particular virtues, understanding and love, with our children. And I want to say a happy Mother's Day ahead of time to all of our resolute protectors, which, by the way, is what the word Wilma means. A resolute protector.
Well, it was a beautiful story. I really enjoyed reading all about it. Of course, it's called Mothering Marines, and you can get all the details on the website of the Catholic New World. So, Father Bob, thanks again, as always. Really appreciate you being with us. Lots of wisdom that we can learn from this mom of those three Marines.
Thank you. God bless everybody.
Okay. Father Bob Pagliari, a columnist for the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel on the third Sunday of Easter. So stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air after this.
And so I went ahead with that procedure, and it spun my life into devastation. I started abusing alcohol. I started abusing drugs, full of shame, tried to commit suicide several times.
Hi, this is Cale Clark from The Faith Explained and The Cale Clark Show. The Relevant Radio Memoraries for Life campaign continues. We're praying for an end to abortion and the protection of all human life, from conception to natural death. Our next goal is 500 million memoraries. Add your memoraries for life at relevantradio.com. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was ever left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come. Before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
You listen to Relevant Radio from your car, your desk, or house. You pray, go to Mass, and hear what our show hosts have to say. You are part of a 2,000-year-old culture celebrating Christ's majesty. Celebrate your faith by visiting a shrine. Relevant Radio proudly presents great shrines across America at relevantradio.com/shrines. Plan a visit to a participating shrine today. Holy places, holy purposes. That's relevantradio.com/shrines.
It's no secret that parents and students alike love our sponsor, the University of Mary, the nation's most affordable, serious Catholic university. The Mary community provides students with a home away from home. one that is grounded in the rich vibrancy of the church. With nearly 60 degree programs, 18 NCAA Division II athletic teams, and a thriving university ministry program, there's something for everyone. Find your place at Mary. Visit cometomary.life. That's cometomary.life.
Hi, this is Father Simon at Relevant Radio, and on Thursday we read, the apostles say we must obey God rather than men. I've heard a lot of people say that, and they're not obeying God. It's kind of a fine line to walk, and we'll talk about it on Thursday. Join the Reverend Know-It-All's Fire Baptized Gospel Hour every day at 1 p.m. Central Time on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Actually, it's Father Simon Says, because all that other stuff wouldn't fit on the logo.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our gospel reading for this third Sunday of Easter comes out of John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. At that time, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat, and you'll find something." So they cast it and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the nets with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus had said it to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." And now time for an in-depth look at that reading for the third Sunday of Easter, the Gospel out of John 21, verses 1 through 19. Joining us, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Always great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
And good to be here, Glenn.
A busy, full, and even kind of a fun, perhaps, Gospel reading for this week with the redemption of Peter in there. And we're talking a lot of fishing as well, with a lot of great detail, too, which we might really dive into a bit.
Yes, it is a great passage, and I think John chapter 21 may be one of my favorite chapters of all four Gospels. The beautiful image of this chapel is really of how Jesus is going to continue his ministry through the apostles. And, Jesus had just told them in chapter 20 that as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And now we watch Jesus as his apostles are sent and as they are obedient to his instructions. And through their obedience, they become successful in their ministry.
A little relevant radio note for that obedience on where to put the nets. As a matter of fact, the original name for the relevant radio network and company was actually Starboard, based on putting the nets on the right side of the boat. But again, all the detail, Jesus here telling them where to put the nets, and then the counting of the fish as well.
You know, that number of fish has intrigued scripture scholars, and there are certainly no shortage of interpretations for what that number might mean. The reality is that we really don't know what that number refers to, and there are lots of good suggestions for it. But one thing is for sure, that the fish who are in their nets are distinctive. They are valued, and they are different from the fish who are just swimming at random in the sea at large. So that tells us that these fish are actually becoming part of the church, because casting the nets and fishing was a missionary image, even in the Old Testament. So the fish that are in the nets are fish who have now been brought in through the apostles' efforts, and those same fish are going to be brought on shore and then brought directly to Jesus to be joined with his own sacrifice in that breakfast that he is cooking on the fire. So there's a beautiful image in which the fish themselves are on a journey, and their journey to Jesus is being facilitated by the intervention of the disciples themselves.
I always note this passage, well, not always, but once in a while when people are wondering, what are you doing, fish on the grill? It's like, yeah, that's how Jesus liked it. We should enjoy fish on the grill. Talk about the fact that our Lord asked them to bring him fish, but yet he had some there already.
That's a very curious detail. And in order to understand why Jesus asks them to bring some of the fish they have just caught, we have to go back to the beginning of chapter 21, when we are told that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. And then we are told at the beginning of chapter 21 also that the disciples recognized it was Jesus when they heard his voice, when they heard his word being spoken to them. So in a real sense, that is Jesus revealing himself through his word. And now as they come to the meal, we are told that no one dared to ask who he was because they knew it was the Lord as they gathered around that fire and they shared that meal. That is Jesus revealing himself in the meal of the Eucharist. And so we have this revelation taking place in word and in meal or sacrament, and that very much is our experience of the Mass today. So if we read this passage through that lens, that we're really gaining insight into an early Christian experience of the Eucharist, then we understand why Jesus said, bring some of the fish you have caught and join them to mine. Because what happens in our offertory rite at Mass is that we are asked and invited to join our lives to the one holy, perfect, eternal, and acceptable sacrifice of Jesus in the offertory itself. And as we do that, we are joined to Jesus, who brings us to the Father and transforms us, as the bread and wine are transformed, to become his body and blood. That's the summit of the Christian life, to be joined to Jesus in his sacrifice. And so the joining of the fish on that fire is very much a perfect image for our offertory experience at Mass.
Matching up well with our Lord finally being recognized through the breaking of the bread after that conversation on the road to Emmaus as well.
Very much so. And I should point out that the word that is used to describe fish in Greek in chapter 21 of John's Gospel, the word changes depending upon where the fish are in this journey of being joined to Jesus. And so it really is showing us a transformation that happens in Christian life as we grow closer to the Lord and we come to offer ourselves to him and be united with him as well.
Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joining us for a look at Sunday's Gospel for this third Sunday of Easter, John 21, verses 1 through 19. We also have Peter in a spot where we seem to have a little sympathy for him. He's being quizzed by our Lord. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter's like, yeah, you know what, Kai, I do.
Very true. And in some ways, the discourse with Peter may seem unrelated to the experience of fishing, but it's actually very complementary, and that's part of the beauty of chapter 21. In the image of fishing, we have the missionary work of the church, the evangelizing work of the church, and in Jesus's discourse with Peter, we have the pastoral ministry of the church. You see, our Christian journey doesn't end when we join ourselves to Christ, but rather our Christian journey continues now in the life of the church and in the communion of the faithful. And that's never a journey that we experience independently or individually, but we experience that redeeming work of God as a community under the care of shepherds. So Peter is entrusted with not only feeding and binding or healing in a physical sense, but he's entrusted with feeding them spiritually and making them strong in their discipleship. So that challenge to Peter to express his love in action and to always be motivated by love for Jesus and his service for people is a constant reminder for all of us who are engaged in the pastoral ministries of the church.
Also, in all of our Lord's resurrected appearances, he seems to be filled with grace and forgiveness and ready to welcome people back and put them into action, too. And again, with Peter, he doesn't just say, it's okay. We know that you really believe in me. But he puts him to work. It gives him some work to do as part of his redemptive experience.
That's true. And we see this as a redemptive passage of Scripture, or rather how the church continues the redemptive work of Jesus in the world by that simple mention of the charcoal fire. You know, the only other time that John tells us about a charcoal fire was during the trial of Jesus when the disciples denied him and abandoned him. And now Peter is given the opportunity to reaffirm his love for Jesus and manifest that love for the church itself, for the members of the flock. So I think it does show us how Jesus continues to redeem us both individually and as a community when we express our love for him in our cooperation with his inspiration as well.
And I suppose it depends to a degree to which our conscience is formed, but we all as humans generally seem to like to be able to do something good after we've been forgiven, to be put to work and get back to doing the right stuff.
I think any time that we experience God's love, especially in God's merciful forgiveness, we do have a desire to return and to love the Lord in response. And oftentimes we look for ways to do that, you know. And it's so beautiful that, you know, Peter has a very clear mission that's put before him in how he can express his love. Because we're never to be passive in the face of God's overwhelming and unconditional love for us. But when we receive it, the first thing we desire to do is to respond to it and to share it with others so they can receive it as well.
Oh, amen to that. Great reflection again from John 21, verses 1 through 19, our gospel reading for this third Sunday of Easter. We thank you so much, Bishop Muggenberger, if you'd be so good as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who continues to direct the efforts of the church through his Holy Spirit, always fill us with that openness and receptivity to be responsive and generous in our love of others as an expression of our love of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Giving to the End. It's from Robert Test. Give my sight to the man who's never seen a sunrise, a baby's face, or love in the eyes of a woman. Give my heart to a person whose own heart has caused nothing but endless days of pain. Give my blood to the teenager who was pulled from the wreckage of his car so that he might live to see his grandchildren play. Give my kidneys to one who depends on a machine to exist from week to week. Take my bones, every muscle, every fiber, every nerve in my body, and find a way to make a crippled child walk. If you must bury something, let it be my faults, my weaknesses, and all prejudice against my fellow man. If by chance you wish to remember me, do it with a kind deed or word to someone who needs you. If you do all I've asked, I will live forever. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you.
Great wisdom, as always. Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up in the next hour here on Morning Air, you're going to meet Luke Little and hear the story of a young college football player at a small, faithful Catholic university who hopes to be drafted by an NFL team. And the duo of Sursum Corda, Father Miguel Trinidad Fonseca and Kathy Eisenbeil, will join us to talk about sacred music and promoting the Holy Eucharist. So stay with us. There's much more conversation to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.